doing Romans chapter 8. Now, tonight, we're going to be in verses 26 through verse 28. 26 through verse 28. Let me read this, what we're going to look at this evening. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, the idea, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 29, or verse 28. And we know, now I'm not going to go into depth with verse 28, mainly verse 26 and 27, but we will get into verse 28 also. And we know, doesn't say we think, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Now it doesn't say to everybody, does it? It says to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we've read Your word, our text for this evening, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would see fit to come among us and just fill us with Your Spirit, that we would see the meaning of the text. And great King, may we put it into practice in our life, and may we learn what the text means. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Now, Romans 8 has stressed the work of the Holy Spirit. He's been mentioned all the way down through the book of Romans chapter 8. So what I want to do at this time is go back and catch some of the works of the Holy Spirit that have been mentioned in this text. First one is seen in verse 9. Let's look back up at verse 9. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. The message entitled tonight, the Intercession of the Spirit. The Intercession of the Spirit. And what that simply means, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. That's the idea of it. And that's what we're going to be looking at, but I want to lead up to it. Romans 8 stresses the different work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you some of the works that stress. Verse 9. First of all, work number 1, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Notice what it said in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, He dwells in us as a seal and as a earnest. He dwells in us as a seal and as an earnest. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what a seal is a mark of ownership. I always like to use the illustration of Bob Hill's hammer. That's my father-in-law. And I used to work with him, and every tool he had had his name on it. Had BH on it, Bob Hill, the Bob Hill initial. Does anybody know why he sealed his hammer and tools with that? So nobody'd steal them. So the preacher wouldn't steal them, I guess. But it had his seal on it. And that seal was a mark of, somebody tell me, ownership. That means that that hammer belonged to BH, which was Bob Hill. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, God put His seal upon you, and that seal is the Holy Spirit, and that means that you're God's property, that you belong to Him. Now, is that seal a physical mark? No. That seal is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Him. So the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit began to indwell you as a seal. What's that? What's a seal? Mark of ownership, but also an earnest. And an earnest is it's a guarantee. You've heard it just the same thing as earnest money. You go out, maybe you want to buy, let's say you use a stove, for example. You want to buy a stove of some type, and if that stove's $200. So you know what you go in, you say, well, I don't got $200, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay $100 down on that stove. That's earnest money. And that's the guarantee that that stove is going to be yours. Well, the day the Holy Spirit indwelt you, not only is he a mark of ownership, but he's also an earnest. He's a guarantee that you're going to get the inheritance that is ours in Christ down here in the future. So the Holy Spirit is not only a seal, but he's also what again? He's an earnest. So that's why he indwells everyone that's saved. Aren't you glad? When the Bible says that he never leaves you nor forsakes you, he never does. He never does. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? All right, let's move on. I don't got time to preach on all of these. You can preach a sermon on every one of these. I just want to lead you up to where we're at. So the Holy Spirit indwells us as a seal and an earnest. Number two, in verse 11, it says, "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I'm gonna die. And see, this body that I'm living in right now, it's a mortal body. One of these days, I'm gonna get a immortal body. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit will one day quicken our mortal. If they take my body, I don't know where Debbie's gonna bury me at. Probably in the backyard, I figure. But if I would be buried down here at the Haven of Rest, that will be where my mortal body is planted, won't it be? I'll be placed there. But you know what's going to happen one of these days? The Holy Spirit's going to quicken. He's going to make alive my mortal body. So that's another work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. I'm going to give them all to you again and sum this up real fast. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Look at verse 13 now. Here's another work of the Holy Spirit. If we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So the Holy Spirit that indwells us, he works in us. He works in us. And he works in us all the days of our life. And you know what he uses to work in you? He uses his word. He uses the scriptures. And he works things in you. And you know what else the Holy Spirit does? He works things out of you that shouldn't be here. And that's what this is referring to in this text. It says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify. Do you know what the word mortify means? Put to death or kill. In other words, what the Holy Spirit does that indwells you is he begins to work in you to make you want to put to death sin. Now, we're never going to be sinless this side of glory. And the reason why that is we have a perfect standing with God, but we still live in a physical body that still has evil thoughts. It still at times does what is wrong. But the Spirit works in us to want to put to death the sinful deeds that we see in our body. You ever see, has the Holy Spirit ever done that to you? He'll take a message sometimes, a message will be preached, or you'll read something in the Scripture, and it'll be something that you're doing. And the Holy Spirit will work on your heart and say, you need to get rid of this. You don't need to be fooling with this anymore. And he moves you. Well, and there's another word for it. We call it progressive sanctification. He slowly works in your heart and he begins to cause you to mature as a Christian. And he begins to work sin out of you and works in you the desire to want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So the Holy Spirit moves us to want to kill sin in our life. He's the one that makes you want to do that. Folks, when someone's truly had a new birth, who do they have in them? They have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to work in them. And that's why you see a change in them on the outside. It's a result of the Holy Spirit going in. Look at verse 14 now. He's given another work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen. Remember, Romans 8 stresses the work of the Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 14 now. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the children of God. So the Spirit also leads us. The Holy Spirit also leads us. Leads us in paths of righteousness. What's he used to lead us? He uses the Word. This is the book that the Holy... You know who authored this book? The Holy Spirit authored it. written by over 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years. But it actually only has one author. This is the Word of God. And He uses this book to mature you as a Christian. And if you're going to be strong as a Christian, you got to have a good diet of this book. You got to eat it. How often do you eat physically? Well, I imagine every one of us eat every day at least once. Well, we need to eat spiritually every day too. And one of the reasons why God's people are weak many times is they just don't eat. They just don't eat enough of it. So the Holy Spirit will lead us. He will lead us. He'll lead us through His Word. He'll lead us to do certain things in our life. But He'll lead you to want to obey God's Word. In verse 16, here's the last one I'm going to give you. Then I'll sum these up and move on. I'm still giving you an introduction. Then I've got to get on with what I've got to do. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know where the assurance of your salvation comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives you the assurance that you're saved. When you're looking at whether, you know, sometimes, well, I was in church one day and the lights of the church dimmed on and off, and I knew I was saved. That's a bad place to put your trust in because the light dimmed. You know how I know I'm saved? This book tells me I'm saved. It says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what the Holy Spirit will do is He will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He gives you your assurance. Your assurance comes from Him. Man, you don't want to think you're saved. You want to know you're saved. Can't be no doubt about it. You got to know. And who gives you that assurance is who? Holy Spirit. Now, here's what all we've seen He's done so far. He indwells us as a seal and an earnest. One day He's going to quicken our mortal bodies. He's going to cause us to be resurrected. Number three, He moves us to want to kill sin in our lives. Number four, He leads us and He guides us. Holy Spirit does that. And then last of all, He bears witness with ours. He gives you your assurance. The assurance that you're born again comes from the Holy Spirit. And He uses the Word to do that. Now, tonight, we're going to notice another work of the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And this is a glorious doctrine that I want you to see. He intercedes for us. Let's look back at verse 26 now. Now that we got all the introduction out of the way, let's go ahead and move ahead in what we're going to do. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, the word likewise links it with what was previously said. Last time we was looking, we looked at verse 24 and 25, and it talks about our hope. The name of our radio broadcast, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, is Good Hope Through Grace. The word hope in the Bible means different. Far different than how we use the word hope today. The word hope, we might say, boy, I hope that storm don't hit like they say after a while. And that's more of a wish. But the word hope in the Bible means to confidently expect. I have a hope of seeing Jesus. What does that mean? I confidently expect to see Jesus. I have a hope of heaven. I confidently expect to go to heaven. So it mentions in verses 24 and 25 about our hope. And the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus has brought us into a place of good hope. What's our good hope? We look forward to seeing the Lord. We look forward to going to heaven. We have the good hope of being with our loved ones again. And what He's been pointing out in the text is though we go through times of suffering, and though we go through times of hardship in this world, what gives us strength in those times of trial is our what? Is our hope. We look ahead of what's waiting on us. You can take someone that might be on a deathbed and they're dying and they're groaning because of their sickness and their disease. Where do they get comfort from? The comfort is that they know the Lord is with them. The comfort is that if they die, they go off to be with the Lord. And when they go through it, the Lord will even go through it with them. I mean, they draw strength from their hope. Apostle Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are... We keep our eyes on the eternal things. And when we go through hard times here, focusing on those eternal things gives us courage and gives us good hope. Well, not only does the hope that we have give us strength in times of trial, but the knowledge that the Spirit intercedes for us gives us strength in trial. Now, let's go ahead and notice that down in verse 26. The Spirit, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, what infirmities does the Holy Spirit help us with? Well, it goes on to mention what the infirmities are. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't know what God's will is in a circumstance. I really don't know. And I really don't sometimes. Have you ever been so tore up over something that you just didn't know how to pray? I'm just wondering if you ever had. Just didn't know how to pray. Or what specifically to ask for. Well, what this text is teaching is that when you don't know how to pray as you ought, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Isn't that awesome? My son just moved out to Arizona. I tried to pray him out of that. I didn't want to take my grandbabies out to Arizona, and I didn't want to see them go out to Arizona either. So I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I got tired of praying, I prayed some more. I didn't want them to go, you see. But it ended up working out that way, and what have I done with it? I just submitted that to the Lord's will and just kind of figured that that's what the Lord wanted and that God has a good purpose for it. And I trust Him. So we pray. I didn't know how to pray that. I didn't know if God really wanted Him out there or not. I know I didn't want Him out there. But perhaps God did. So what's the Holy Spirit do in those times when we don't know how to pray? What does He do? He intercedes for us. He prays. Think about that. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Notice what it says down in verse 27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He that knoweth the heart. He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession. Watch this now. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's pretty deep, ain't it? Sometimes we don't know how to pray for something. Have you ever felt helpless at times? You didn't know exactly how to pray? You make your request. You make your request. He tells us to make our request. But we don't know what. We don't know for sure what His will is in the matter. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in and He intercedes for you on your behalf. All God's people say it. Isn't that a glorious thing? That's what He's teaching you. That He intercedes on your behalf. Now let me give you an example of it. This example. Example goes a long way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the message entitled? The intercession of the Spirit. We're showing you how He intercedes. That's what He's teaching here in Romans 8. How He intercedes on the child's behalf when they don't know how to pray. Or when they don't know what to pray for. Or when they don't know what God's will is in a matter. The Holy Spirit will come in. I've been so tore up before. I don't know if I want to ask for a show of hands. Have you ever missed a tour up over something that you just couldn't hardly pray because you didn't know what to ask for? Would you raise your hand and bear witness with me? Have you ever had, you just didn't know what to say. You just so tore up, all you could do was groan and go, oh, mercy. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Well, when those time comes, guess what happens? The Comforter says, that's all right, Jeff, I got it.
That's right.
I know just exactly what to ask for. And I'm interceding on your behalf. Oh, God's people. That blesses me. That blesses me. That tears me all to pieces when you think about it. 2 Corinthians 12, let me show you an example of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes that thing I don't want to happen in my life might be just the thing that I need to. Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes that thing I might not want to happen in my life might be the thing that I absolutely need, though. And the Holy Spirit knows that, too. And I'm going to give you an example out here. It might not make much sense to you, but it'll make sense to you when I get to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's notice this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how he received an abundance of revelations from the Lord. He did. I mean, the Apostle Paul was given great wisdom. He wrote over half the New Testament. So if you aren't careful, you got to also remember the Apostle Paul was human. So lest he should be exalted above measure, here's what the Lord did. I want you to watch this now. All right, let's begin in verse 6. For though I would desire of glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul said, lest he would be too lifted up by people, or even too lifted up in his own mind. You know, one of the worst sins that can creep into the heart of a Christian is what? Pride. Arrogance. God hates it. God hates it. You can look in the scriptures. It's one of the seven sins in the book of Proverbs 6 that God particularly hates. We don't got nothing to be proud of other than our Savior. If it wasn't for Him, we would still be in our sins. I shudder to think of where I'd be at today if it wasn't for the grace of God. Well, we need to be a humble folk. Because everything we are, what's the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:10? I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the only reason. And that should make you humble. The only reason why you ain't still out here in your sin somewhere, living in sin, is because God's grace interceded in your life. And that should keep you humble. That should keep you from looking down your nose at other people. That's you could be there. So he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. I mean, Paul received great knowledge direct from the Lord. I mean, he was an apostle, he was a prophet. So he received great revelations from the Lord. So he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. What did the Lord do? He gave him a thorn. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a big debate is over what the thorn is. Most people think it's his eyesight. It may not be. Don't get so wrapped up with what the thorn is to miss the purpose of the thorn. The purpose of the thorn in the text was to keep him what? Keep him humble. So God permitted this thorn in his flesh, this hardship. He permitted it for the purpose of keeping him what? Keeping him humble. And you read the scriptures, like the book of Galatians, Galatians 6, it says, you see how large a letter I wrote to you? I'm like, Galatians only 6 chapters. And the idea of it in the Greek is how large letters. He actually, most of the epistles he wrote was dictated. Someone else wrote them. Galatians, he wrote. What happens if you can't see real good? You got large letters. And so I think his thorn was his eyesight. Well, that forced him to have to depend on other people to help him. And that's humbling. Nobody likes that, do they? Man, when my back was out, Brother Lee, I couldn't do nothing. I remember I had a piece of siding off the front of my house, and that broke sweat out on me. I couldn't go out there on a ladder and put that piece of siding. Couldn't cut my grass, couldn't do anything. So I had to depend on other people to help me, and it's humbling. We don't like to be humbled. But sometimes the Lord has some thorns in our life to bring us down a bit because we get too stinking arrogant at times. We do. Well, let's read on here. So, verse 8. Now, Paul prayed about this thing 3 times. That's what it says, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, 3 times, that it might depart from me. So he asked the Lord to take this away 3 times. Was it God's will to take it away? No.
Now, see, he didn't know how to pray about that thorn. He just wanted rid of it. But you see, God had a purpose for it.
Now, let's read on. And he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to take away that thorn, but I'm going to give you sufficient grace to be able to handle it. That's what I'm going to do. He'll give you strength to face whatever you have to face this side of glory. So I'm going to leave that thorn right there with you. And I have a purpose for that thorn. That thorn's going to keep you humble, lest you be exalted above measure. But I'm going to give you sufficient grace to be able to carry it. Okay? Whatever thorn the Lord allows in your life, folks, He'll give you the grace to be able to handle it. And number two, hear me, He has a purpose for it. Let me say it one more time. He has a purpose for it. All God's people say it. Man, that comforts you when you really know that now. He said, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Who can say that? I take pleasure in what? Well, I take pleasure, you know, in a good steak dinner, and I take pleasure in going fishing. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities. Because he knows that the Lord has a purpose for the infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because the Lord comes in with the strength that He needs. Let's go back to our text. I'm sorry, let's go to Hebrews 7 real fast. Hope the Bible study is blessing you. I tell you, this is a blessed truth that's in this text. So, the Holy Spirit intercedes. There's times that we don't know exactly what to ask for. There's times that we don't know what God's will is. We don't know how to pray, and we're afraid we'll get it all mixed up. Don't worry about it. You pray, you make your request, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf in accordance to God's will. Isn't that comforting to know? He prays for you. He prays for you. But you know, we got not just the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We just don't have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We also have the Son interceding. So here we have the Son also interceding. Let's hear in Hebrews 7, and let me show you that. Hebrews chapter 7. We sing, remember that song we sing here, Saved to the Uttermost, I'm the Lord's? That was in the green hymnal, wasn't it? Burgundy hymnal. That was a burgundy hymnal song. Okay. Saved to the what? Saved to the uttermost. That means saved completely. I mean, you can't get any farther than the uttermost. Now, listen to what it says here in Hebrews 7. Therefore, He is able, talking about the Lord, He's able to save them to the uttermost. Now, it gives you the reason why He's able to save you to the uttermost. Seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. Here's a picture. Jesus is praying for you in heaven, interceding on your behalf. And here on earth, the Holy Spirit that indwells you, He's also interceding for you. That's what it means to be saved. That's two great intercessors, isn't it? That's who your intercessors are. Now, I found something. I looked this up. This is Dr. Ray Pritchard. And I want you to listen to the statement he makes about this. Sounds really good. So listen to what it says. So when we come to the end of this series on prayer, I hope you will be encouraged. Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us that when we are so discouraged. Now, listen now. When we are so discouraged, when the pain is too deep, when the disappointment is too profound, when the sense of loss is so overwhelming that we can't put into words, the Holy Spirit says, my child, I understand. Let me take care of it. Let me take over. I'll talk to God for you. And He prays for us with groans that words cannot express. Even when no one else cares or knows or understands, even when we can't understand anything around us, even when the present is bleak and the future a dark mystery, the Son of Heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth are interceding for us, and we are being prayed for by the number one prayer team in the universe.
all God's people said. One is above, one is below, and we're right in the middle, and that ought to encourage us. That's why this is here. That is a blessing, isn't it? Interceded by the Spirit and interceded for by the Son. And that's why He's able to save us to the uttermost. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God. And that intercession is part of that keeping. Okay, let's go back to our text. Boy, time flies when you're having fun. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you one more thing. It's Bible study. I don't care, do you? Let me show you John 17 and give you an example of intercession. Show you what it looks like, I think. John 17, Jesus is interceding for His disciples. But don't just say He's interceding for His disciples, though. He's also interceding for us in John 17. And this shows you what intercession looks like. He says in verse 15, He says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from evil. This is Jesus praying. He's praying for His disciples here. I pray not that you should take them out, but I pray that you keep them from evil. Who's interceding here? Jesus is. This is what intercession looks like. This is what He does today for us. He intercedes for you. They are not of the world. Folks, this world ain't our home. We pilgrims and strangers here. We're just passing through. Our home's Father's house. For our people's at. For our king's at. For our home's at. He said, they're not of this world. They're not of this world. See? He said, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. You remember I told you a little while ago He uses the word to sanctify you? Set you apart? Thou hast sent me into the world, even as so have I also sent them into the world. Now look at verse 20. This is why I said He prays also for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for us too. So you see the intercession. Verse 24. Father, I will that they which thou hast given me be with me where I'm at, that they may behold my glory. So He's praying. He's interceding for His disciples and also interceding for us. That's what it looks like. Now let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 8. All right, does everybody see verse 26, the intercession? And verse 27, the intercession of the Spirit? That gives us hope, doesn't it? Those times in our life we just don't know how to pray or what God's will is. You can rest assured, you can comfort not only in the hope that we have in Christ, but the comfort in the fact of knowing that the Spirit is interceding on your behalf. And in heaven, the Son is interceding on your behalf. That blesses my heart. Does it yours? I mean, it just blesses my heart to know that. That's why we're saved how much? To the uttermost. Verse 28. I ain't got time to fully deal with 28. But I want to read it. Because I think this is linked to what we just read. And we know. Since the Spirit intercedes for us, Neil, since the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God, and let's go ahead and throw the Son in. The Son intercedes for us. We know then that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everybody see it? See how all of that's all linked together? Usually just hear verse 28 by itself. The reason why we know that all things work together for the good is because the Spirit's making intercession for you in accordance to the will of God. And the Son is making intercession for you. So since that is true, we know that all things work together for the good.
Now, sometimes you can do me like sometimes people do me, and someone will come up and say, how in the world could this be for the good? Don't know. Many times I don't know. But you know what I do in those times? What do you do in those times? Well, you can get mad at the Lord if you want. Or you can quit church if you want. Like, there's people tonight that's home because something happened that they never understood. And they couldn't explain. And guess what they did? Quit. They got angry at who? They got angry at the Lord. How are they today? Bitter. Miserable, Pop. You're right. They are miserable. Well, what do we got? We know that all things. You know, when I can't explain something, I trust. When I can't see reason for something, sometimes I can see a reason for things. But when I can't figure it out, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. If you was back 2,000 years ago and you was one of those disciples of Master and you seen him spit on and beaten and drugged through Jerusalem and nailed to a cross, I can tell you something right now. Those boys didn't understand that when that first happened. It devastated Thomas. They never understood that. He told them over, just when I talked through the Gospel of Mark, he told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be raised again the third day. He told them that over and they never registered. But did the cross work together for the good? Oh, my. Yes, indeed. God had a good purpose in the suffering of His Son. And in the crucifixion of His Son, had a good purpose. You go back in the Old Testament, and there was a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph's brothers hated him because he was jealous of him. Their dad gave him a coat of many colors that just well put a neon sign on the back that said, Dad loves me best on it. So they hated him. They absolutely hated Joseph. You know what they did? They were going to kill him, if you'll remember. They intended to kill him, and then the oldest brother talked to Malib. They put him down into a pit. Can you imagine me being back there when that was going on? Me, hey, Joseph, I know that pit ain't real handy right now, but it's all working out for the good. What do you think he'd have told me? Yeah, right, don't you get down in here. Well, you know what happened? They took him out and they sold him. They took him away from the dad that he loved and they sold him. And he ended up in Egypt. Can you imagine going on that caravan down to Egypt and saying, now listen, now God's got a purpose for this thing. I mean, everything. I know you don't want to leave home, but if I was to have a purpose, it wouldn't look likely. You got down there in Egypt, and then you finally things start looking up for you. And you get in, there's a man by the name of Potiphar, and he hires you. And he makes you his chief servant. And he's over the house. And nothing happened there except Joseph said it happened. And the Lord blessed, and everything was looking up. And then his wife cast her eyes on him and wanted to commit adultery with him. And he refuses to do so, minding his God. You know what happened? She lies on him, and then what happens to him? He gets thrown in prison. Can you imagine going in prison? Now listen, I know it's don't look at it, but all this is God has a purpose for you being here in prison. But see, we know the end of the story, don't we? We got all the information. And we realize that every bit of that did work together for the good. He had to go to Egypt. He needed to be in that prison because in that prison he met a man that would tell the Pharaoh of Egypt about a man that interpreted his dream for him. And God did all of that so that he could preserve 70 Jews from dying from starvation, from famine. Remember, one of the things Joseph did, he brought all of his family down to Egypt. And God was preserving his nation. You know why he was preserving that nation? Because he was going to bring the Messiah Jesus through that nation. He had to preserve it. Satan tried to kill it several times. He couldn't do it. Well, did God work all things to the good? Did all those bad things work together for the good? Didn't look like it at the time. See, we got the whole story. Here's what I'm trying to tell you.
You don't got the whole story on this thing. You ain't got all the information yet. That thing that you don't understand, you can't figure out. Understand, be blessed one thing. The Spirit's interceding for you, and the Son's interceding for you. That gives you strength. That gives you comfort. But with that comes verse 28. Since you're being interceded for, God's causing all things to work together for the good. To them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All God's people said. Man, oh man, ain't it great? Now, Romans 8:28 is a blessing to you. Because when things happen you don't understand, sometimes that's all you got to lean on. And you just trust it. Lord, I don't see the end of this thing. I don't understand all this. I haven't got all the information yet. But until I do, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust you. I want to trust you. And I'm going to promise you something else. When you get all the information, you'll understand. It's been on song you sing, "We'll understand it better by and by." That's so true. All God's people say, we're going to have to stop. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. Hope that was a blessing to you. The message was a